Marty, good morning to you. Anybody else turn their heat on their car this morning? Oh my gosh. It's amazing. I can't believe yesterday, actually, we celebrated Jack's 8th birthday, and we went to a water park. 60 degrees. Man, it was not water park weather. I'm telling you what, it was. But the kids, they got in it. None of the adults even got close to the water. I don't think, but we encouraged the kids to do that. You know, happy Father's Day to you, to all of you that are here today. Certainly, I said to a couple of ladies in the back there, I wished them a happy Father's Day. And I said, you know, being raised up by a single mother, you know, Father's Day was as much a holiday for her as it was for anybody else. And for those fathers that are here, happy Father's Day to you. If you're here and you're not a father, make sure that you celebrate this nice day with someone that you love and care about. I'm looking forward to it. I'm having both my kids at the house for a picnic and a barbecue after church this morning, so I'm looking forward to that. Well, our first pulpit swap here in Altoona was a great success, at least for two churches. I don't know. Actually, all the other folks that I talked about too, they had a great day, but I know I had a wonderful time over at Transformation Church. They were so gracious to Arlene and I. And I know that you enjoyed Brother Jim here. He's a great man, a wonderful friend, a great colleague. He's probably the most selfless person in ministry I've ever met. I mean, he is just so much about the overall kingdom of God, and that's a wonderful thing. I know he probably talked a little slow for you. It's kind of hard to, right? But he's a good guy. You know, I had said we were going to do this for two different weeks, but the week before he spoke here, I was going to speak on the same subject that he and I were going to cover. Then I'd have thought, you know, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to step on his, you know, subject and material. And but after having gone back and watched his message from here last week, I decided this week that I was going to share with you my message that I shared over there. And the title of my message was Better Together. Can you say that with me? Better Together. We are better together, aren't we? Let's say that. We are better together. You know, turn to somebody besides, hey, we're better together. You're certainly better with me. You can say that to them if you want to. You know, I say that because, you know, today's a very significant day in my life, my family, for a few reasons. Number one, 40 years ago, close to right now, this week anyway, I was ordained into the ministry 40 years ago. So this is my 40th anniversary of being ordained. The second significant, the second significant event is that today is Arlene and I's 40th anniversary. So we were, yeah, there you go. You know, I'm sure you're wondering, somebody came up to me this morning and said, Pastor, how in the world have you put up with her for 40 years? And it's not been that hard, really hasn't. This is, you know, matter of fact, I talked to my father-in-law the day before yesterday, because think about it, it's Father's Day weekend, the day that we got married 40 years ago. So that first Father's Day, I gave him a card that said, Happy Father's Day, I'm your present. So I called him day before yesterday, and I said, hey, it's me, the gift that keeps on giving. But we had a nice conversation. You know, and I've been thinking a lot about marriage, and certainly with this topic, Better Together. You know, Arlene and I, we're kind of funny. We'll be driving down the road, and I say, I'll see something, and I'm going to make some comment about something. And before I can say it, she says the exact same thing. We're like, oh my goodness, it's like we're like joined at the hip. You know, we're definitely, you know, we've become one over all these years. I used to feel so good about that and feeling like we could finish each other's sentences until the day that I came across this clip I want to show you from Tim Hawkins. You know who Tim Hawkins is? Tim Hawkins is a great comedian, Christian comedian, and this is what he had to say about marriage and people that finish their sentences.
I love it when I see new couples, man. New couples, they just get married and they have just have it figured out, you know. They have all the answers. They have this whole marriage thing. Oh, it's so easy. They're always bragging about their relationship, you know. You know, I'm talking, it's so amazing. Our marriage is so amazing. What's so great about it? It's so spiritual. It's like we're joined at the soul. The soul. What do you mean? It's like we finish each other's sentences all the time. We finish each other's sentences. I'm like, big deal. I don't care how long you've been married. You always finish each other's sentences. I've been married for 15 years. I'm like, hey, honey, can you make your own sandwich? That is weird, because that's just what I was going to do. I'm going to see if you want me to make you one, too.
You know, but when you understand that unity is a beautiful thing, that it's ordained by God, and He wants us to be united, not just as husband and wife, not just as a friend, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, and this wonderful thing called the kingdom can never be what God wants it to be unless we understand that we are better together. Let's look at the word here this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. Let's start there. Jesus said, blessed are the peace blank, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacekeepers, for they will be called the children of God. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? Makers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Think about this. What's the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker? Yeah, you're right. It's all about involvement. I mean, a peacekeeper is very passive. They can stand back and hope and wish, but a peacemaker gets in the middle of the division and works hard to create an atmosphere of peace and to do everything that they can to make sure that people love and care about each other deeply. I love Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and how the message reads in this. Look at what the message says for this particular verse. He says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Showing people how they can cooperate instead of compete and fight. You know, that was one of the great blessings, I think, about last week with our pulpit swap. Because there's an awful lot of pastors in this community now that understand that we're not in competition, that we're in cooperation. I kind of love what Paul said to the Corinthians when he said, when I came to you, all I wanted to know was about Jesus Christ and about Him crucified. You know, I said to those folks last week over at Transformation, I said, you know what? If Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you're my brother or my sister. You know, we can get down into the details and we can find a lot of things that we might disagree about, but if Jesus is your Lord, then you're my brother. If Jesus is your Savior, then you are my sister. And I think that's the way we should look at it. Our text this morning is Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. I love this passage of Scripture. Look at what he says. He says, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the altar of his robe, collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity. Now let me say this at the beginning. Unity is not uniformity. Okay, you know what I mean by that? Unity is not uniformity. You see, we live in this crazy, mixed up, woke culture that says now that if we have any disagreement, that I can't even like you, that I can't support you, that I can't even want the best for you. I don't know where that garbage started from, but it's straight from the heart and the mind of the devil. We can disagree with people, but still be unified with him. Unity is not uniformity. You know, I could get really down deep in the weeds here and tell you how much this is true, but Arlene and I prove this. I mean, we are so different. I mean, we are so different. Did you know that a lot of times if we watch TV, I do it in the basement, she does it in the living room, and we text each other during the commercials? Because we don't have the same interest. She doesn't want to see anything blow up. She doesn't want to see anybody killed. She doesn't want to see anybody fight. You know, I can only take so much of the Hallmark Channel, folks. You know? Does that mean we're not unified? No, unity is not uniformity. Here's the thing, folks. Have you ever wondered about the nature of God? Let me show you something that you've probably never heard before, and I think this is so significant. What is the nature of God? Now, we could make a list pretty easy here. We could understand that God is holy, that's part of the nature of God. God is holy. Romans says that he's holy, and he says, be holy as God is holy. That attribute of God, that part of God's nature, should be a goal of ours. That's who God is. God is holy. God is omnipotent. You know, that's just a big Sunday school word. It means he's all powerful. And here's the thing. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is available to us today. God's nature is borne out into our existence with him and our unity with each other. The more that we are unified together, you know, Paul says to the Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one Jesus Christ, one Savior of all, one Spirit. And that we are joined together and unified in that place with him, and his power is our power. What's his nature? He's omniscient. What does that mean? That simply means that he is all knowing. He knows the beginning and the end and everything in the middle. He knows your story and my story and our story together. God's nature. He's immutable. You know, you think about that and what that means. It simply means, it's a fancy word that means he never changes. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. He's immutable. He is just. I always like to say at a funeral, that, you know what? God is just. You know, I always wonder about someone's soul and someone's place and their salvation, and where they're going to spend eternity. You know, I look at it a little bit different. I just always think about God being just. There's nobody going to get into heaven without the grace and mercy and love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And God knows our heart. God knows our motives. He knows our thoughts before we ever speak them. That is his nature. But here's the thing I want to throw out to you this morning. Have you ever thought about how unity is part of the nature of God? Unity is one of the things that makes God in his existence absolutely amazing. Unity is part of the nature of God. And all I have to do is give you one statement to prove that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If anybody ever asks you, where are small groups in the Bible? Take them all the way back to the beginning. It says God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God was the first small group. It's in his nature. And when you read the Word of God, all these things come out. John said in John chapter 1, verse 1 about Jesus, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've always loved that passage of Scripture because it's talking about Jesus and how the other Gospels talk about Jesus and his connection to his earthly parents. John takes him all the way back to even before creation. And he says that Jesus, the word was Jesus, and he was there in the beginning. And it's by this word that everything that came into being was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This unity in the Godhead. Jesus said also in John that I and the Father are one. That he recognized and he told people and he taught people that he was unified with the Father. Chapter 14, verse 9, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is one of these statements that confused people and absolutely made the religious leaders of his day irate, because they saw this as blasphemy, claiming oneness with the Father. But then this word in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, where he prayed for unity, unity among those disciples, even unity among us here today. Look at what he says. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Folks, I think that this is one of the most significant passages in the Bible when it talks about unity. You see, we understand that unity is an important thing. I mean, we understand that unity is part of God's nature. I mean, we give lip service to the understanding that I know that unity isn't a uniformity, that we can be unified even though there are things that we look at differently. But look at this. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. What is the glory? I submit to you here this morning, church, that the glory that Jesus is talking about here is the unity between him and the Father. And when you understand that glory, when you accept that glory, and when you become peacemakers to bring about that glory, it's a beautiful thing. Listen, folks, there is nothing more beautiful than unity. I had a text conversation yesterday with my children, my two daughters, both adults, both on their own. And I don't want to tell you what was in the text, but I just wanted to describe to you the spirit of the text. It was a text between a father and his children. And after this back and forth with my kids about life and about their life and about God's blessing and about their blessing and about them being a blessing, when it was finally over, as a father, I was just moved because of the beauty of it. And here's the thing, folks. What Jesus is praying for here, he's saying, listen, I want you to be one as we are one. I pray that you will be one. I pray that you will be a peacemaker, not just try to be a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker, that you'll get into people's lives and get dirty with their life and love them and care about them and be united with them. And even though you're different than them, that you will love them with a passion and a love. And that you will receive glory because of the beauty of that. You know, I was at home one night, many years ago, actually. Local funeral director called me, and he said, John, could you come down here? And I said, well, I'll be down there tomorrow. They were having the viewing that night, and they were having a viewing the next day, and then the funeral. And I said, well, I'm planning on being there tomorrow. He said, I need you to come down here tonight. I said, well, what's going on? He said, these guys are fighting all over the funeral home. I said, who's fighting? He said, the family. There's somebody here that they didn't want to come, and they're trying to make that person leave. And another part of the family says they're welcome here just as much as you're welcome here. And it was just going back and forth and back and forth. And you know, I did what every self-respectable pastor would do. I said, sir, I'm busy. You know, I've said to people over the years that when you're dealing with grief, whatever spirit is there, is magnified or heightened. If there's division, there's conflict, oh, it's going to happen. But you know what? If there's love and compassion and unity, and I've seen that much more times than the other at times like that, it's just a beautiful thing. It's heightened as well. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the glory that can come from being united. The glory like he had with the Father. That's what he wants us to have in life. I love this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The parentheses are in mine. It says, two in unity are better than one alone, because they have a good return for their labor. You see, that's what you want. You want a good return. What's the good return? The good return is the blessings of unity. It's the glory of unity. It's the benefits of loving and caring about each other deeply. That's what God wants us to experience in life. And here's the thing, folks. We need to make sure that we maximize this. We need to make sure that we maximize this, because we need to be unified in order to do that. We need to be unified in order to maximize the gifting that God has given his body, the church. Okay? What's he say? He says, you are the body, and he gives spiritual gifts to us all. But we all don't have the same spiritual gifts. Therefore, we depend on each other. You know, we fill in the gap for people's lives. You may be gifted in an area when I'm not gifted in that area, and we complement each other. In other words, we maximize the gifting that God has given to individuals by being united together in Jesus Christ. You see, we see this in a couple of places. We see it both in the physical body, and we also see it in the body of Christ. Think about the physical body. The physical body. And if the body is working good, you know, that's a wonderful thing. We have a circulatory system. We have a skeletal system. We have a nervous system. You know, we have a digestive system. We have all these different systems that need to work together in order to be healthy. But what happens when one of those systems isn't good? I describe myself sometimes as a orthopedic. She's heard me say, we finish each other's sentences. Oh my gosh, I gotta quit, folks. I gotta go. An orthopedic nightmare, okay? My joints, I mean my shoulders, I've had my shoulder operated on, my knees, you know, several operations. And sometimes, well, if I do a lot of things physical and strenuous, when I try to get up the next day, it's hilarious. This actually came to me so much last week. I got a picture for you. It was Jack's 8th birthday, and I took them to Urban Air. Have you ever been to Urban Air? Don't go to Urban Air. Unless you're in your 20s, don't go to Urban Air. I went to Urban Air, never been there, took him in. Jack said, Pappy, this is the greatest day ever. And of course, he just took off through the obstacle courses and everything. And Finley and I were sitting over on the edge of the ball pit. And Finley said, Pappy, let's get in the ball pit. And I did something really dumb. I just turned around in the ball pit and I just fell backwards. And folks, I was like a turtle that had been popped up on his back and couldn't get over. I couldn't get my hands on anything sturdy enough to get back over, and I'm just like in the, and Jack's like, come on, Pappy, let's go. And I'm like, oh, I could get out. I mean, when you have to have an 8-year-old help you out of the ball pit, but I finally climbed up out of there, and I said, okay, that's it. If I ever go in a ball pit again, it'd be because Jesus makes me when I get to heaven, okay? Ball pits are off limits to me. It was, and then dummy me, I forgot to take my cell phone out. My cell phone fell out of my pocket in the ball pit. So we're like looking for It was a disaster, you know. But here's the thing: when your body is healthy, I'm not talking about age, because I know lots of people that are older that can do a lot of things physically. When our bodies are healthy and working together. It's a beautiful thing. Now you think about that in light of how Jesus talks about the church. How the church is the body of Christ. How he's the head. And he wants us to be the hands and feet today. All of us have a part in the body. As one old guy said, yeah, I found out I'm the appendix. I'm the thing that's really not needed, and if you ever need to get rid of something, get rid of me, right? That's a terrible way to look at your life. But we all have a part. We all are part of this beautiful body of Christ. Listen, folks, unity in the body of Christ is very important to God. But how important is it to you? You know, all you have to do is to read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, words of Jesus, words of the apostles, words of the prophets, and you don't have to really pay that close attention to see and to understand that unity is important to God. And here's the thing, folks, it really needs to be important to us. Because as Paul says, live at peace with all men and women as much as it depends on you. And really, unity totally depends on us. Because even if people don't reciprocate that, we still are to act this way with others. One of my favorite passages in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says that the two shall become one. Now notice that word become. It doesn't say that the two are one. It says the two shall become one. A lot of times people equate this passage with the physical act of intimacy. That we become one because we are physically intimate. You know, as we love and make love, that we become one. But I don't think he's meaning that here totally, because he says that the two shall become one. In other words, it's a process. And I don't care what Tim Hawkins says. You know what's beautiful about this passage? The only passage in the Bible, look at it there, Genesis 2:24. It's also repeated by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, verse 5. Verbatim, exact verse. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5. And then it's also repeated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's talking about marriage and the family. And he says, verbatim, total quote, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, should be united or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Every time it's repeated, it talks about becoming. And what that means, folks, is that yes, unity is important to God, but unity needs to be important to us. Here, let me give you three quick thoughts about what it takes when it talks about becoming one and what it involves. Here's what it is. Number one, it involves love without condition. Unconditional love. Not love if, not love because, not love any other conditional way, but just simply love. I love you. Unity means that we love without conditions. That doesn't mean that we don't get disappointed. That doesn't mean that, you know, that things doesn't happen that cause us some angst. But we love without condition. I don't love you because you're good to me or because you buy me things or because anything. I simply love you. And that's the way God calls us to love each other. That's why he says, you know, that, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother that sins against me? As many times as it takes. Over and over again, he says in the New Testament that we're to love one another, that we're to care for one another, that we're to bear one another's burdens, that we're to forgive each other. All these things. It involves love without condition. Here's something else it involves. It also involves service without reservation. It also involves service without reservation. Now let me tell you what that means, folks. What that means is in a relationship of unity that you don't keep score. Amen. That's right, Bob. You know, I remember one of my family members, I remember one time the wife said, honey, would you change, the baby's diaper? Husband said, I've changed the last two diapers, and both of them were terrible. This one's your turn. That's keeping score. You know, have you ever had a situation with your husband or with your wife, and they want to do something, and you say, well, you got to do something fun last time. I think this is my turn. That's keeping score. And let me tell you something. If you're keeping score, you're threatening the unity in whatever relationship you're talking about. Because becoming one, it involves love without condition, it involves service without reservation, and then finally, it involves forgiveness without expectation. You know, we always get to this point, when we're talking about something has damaged the unity in our marriage or damaged the unity in our relationship with someone that we love or care about, damaged the unity in our church. You know, what we do, we get to the point where we say, you know what, I can't forgive that person. Or, they've never asked me to forgive them. Folks, listen, that forgiveness has nothing to do with that. Forgiveness is an act that you do in your heart without expecting anything in return. Listen, folks, the chief enemy of unity is selfishness. The chief enemy of unity is selfishness. I mean, it is the root of all division. I would even go as far as to say as the essence of all sin and disobedience is selfishness. Something that you want for yourself above and beyond someone else's needs or wants. Almost every act of disobedience is rooted in selfishness. And listen, folks, when we let that bitter root take over in our lives, it's amazing the damage that it can do in life. But you know what? I want to stay positive, because on the flip side of that, when you overcome that enemy, it's amazing the beauty of unity. Let's go back to our text from Psalm 133, verse 1 through 3, and I just want you to notice something. He says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Two words, folks. Two words I want you to have in your mind and your heart as you leave here today. That unity is both pleasant and good. Yeah. I just caught the lyric there and I almost started singing. Okay, folks. All right. Don't let the devil distract us here. I want these two words in your mind. Good and pleasant. Think about this. Unity is good. Why is it good? It's good because of the influence that it has out there. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that they will know that you're my disciples, what? Because you have love for one another. Unity is good because the world sees real unity. And they recognize that that is a blessing that can only come from God. And the people, what we're doing down there, and come down tonight to Saturate Altoona. If you haven't been there yet, I think last week there's almost 700 people there. It was incredible. It was beautiful. Come back tonight. 5:30 to 6:30, food and stuff, and 6:30 is the program. It is wonderful. Three great faith leaders will be speaking tonight at the event. It's wonderful. You know what's really wonderful about it? That the people of Altoona are talking about it. Lady came up to me this week, and she said, I was at church last week when I preached at Word Pleasant Valley. She said, I was there. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. What's your name? She told me her name. She said, you know, I was expecting to hear something about, you know, how much she enjoyed the sermon and this and that and the other. And she said, you know what? I love that the people in Altoona and around surrounding area is seeing people, Christian people, that truly love and care about each other. I said, amen. Unity is good for everybody out there, because they know that we are serious about our relationship with God. Unity is pleasant for me and you. I mean, do I even have to expound on that? I mean, when you are unified, I mean, it is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. And you know what? What he's saying here is that God can use his kingdom of people who understand how important unity is to him, and that they make that same kind of unity for the same kind of reasons important in their life as well. Well, we're no more like Jesus than when we're united in love and devotion to him and to each other. And we're no more like the devil when we're not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I know, we know, we realize that we are better together. Better together than separate. So, Lord, I just pray that as we've contemplated this beautiful passage from Psalm 133, blessed are those that are united. I pray, Lord, that that will be a description of who we are in you. And, dear Lord, I just ask that, that you would help all of us here today to accept that and to embrace that, that we're better together. That that's the way you intended it. That that's the way you want it. And if God, if somebody else says that Jesus Christ is their Lord, then they're our brother or our sister. They're our family. Father, may our divisions and our distinctions go no further than that. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and among the churches in Altoona, the surrounding area. God, I just pray that we would be a part of that great church, the one church that recognizes, Lord, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that unity was built into his nature, and that we can't be like him unless unity is a great, great desire for us all. Father, as we sing this song, may our voices be united, may our spirits be united, may our hearts be united. And Father, may we make the decisions that we need to make to you, for you, and to you, before you, to be united, Lord, in the kingdom work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.